Thank you. Two things I love, well, there's a thousand things I love, but two I really love. Standing up here when you're worshiping, I wish everybody, we should rotate every person in the church up here on the platform to listen to you sing. It's just an amazing thing. And then I love to stand up here and say, greet one another, because this thing just goes off like a nuclear weapon. It's so fun to watch. James, brother, son, colleague, come up and talk to us what God has shared with you.
Hi, everybody. Gosh, I feel like I was just up here. As you can see, my jokes are just as funny as my dad's. Maybe a little funnier if that was... Oh, it's great to be with you. I want to thank you so much for just always the warm love and greetings my family always feels when we come here. There's reality of relationship with local churches, you know, churches across the world, and we certainly have that, friends who lead churches, churches that have become dear to us across the globe, but not just because of my parents. Eastside is a church that is really dear to us, and so I really mean this when I say this. Yes, we're gonna get into God's Word, and I do have something on my heart to share with you this morning that I hope is impactful and submitting to you as a church. But I really, really want to start by saying that it is a sincere honor and privilege to be with you. Anytime we can be with you, we are honored to be here. And anytime we get to share, we hope that it just simply points to Jesus all the time. It's great to know you. I trust it's great to know us. But the point is giving glory to Jesus all the time. We're going to do it forever, and we get the privilege of doing it now on this side of heaven together. So I'm trusting that today will be an encouragement, and we're just delighted, as always, to be with you. So thank you. Thanks to this team of elders and the leadership of the church for having us and for this opportunity to speak this morning. I have a bit of a challenge this morning, and I'm going to try to be as gentle, maybe not gentle, as I can be. But it is a bit of a challenge, and I trust you'll receive it from me this morning. It's not a correction or anything like that. It's not my place. But it is a bit of a oomph that I feel as I've been praying for you as a church. It's really interesting to me, the things that delight us, the things that end up giving us kind of sometimes even quirky delight. I'm sure if I gave you a couple minutes, you could list off some things in your life that you're like, you know, I do that every day because I just really like that. Something unique to me that I just like. I like to have this just so, or I like to have my cup of coffee or this. I've tried to like coffee. I have tried my whole life. I just don't like coffee. Not college, not parenthood, not movement, not church leadership. Nothing could, no stage of my life ever got me to like coffee. I just have an innate ability to get up and start my day in the morning without caffeine. Sorry, that was a low blow. But if you're delighted by things, then that's something that I'm fascinated by. And there, I'm reminded of this time in my life where there was something that delighted me. It is so silly, but I'm going to take the risk of sharing it with you. Do you remember when those portable MP3 players first came out? Like the revolution in music, when no longer did you have to have the Walkman or the Discman. You had this little portable MP3 player, and not even the iPod yet. That, I did not have iPod money. I had portable MP3 player money. And then you would take like an hour to download 20 songs, but then you could take them anywhere, and it fit in your pocket. And it was this revolution in music. And I love music. And as much as I loved listening to the music on the go digitally, like the digital age, it was blowing my mind. This was college for me. I turned 42 last Sunday, which I'm not sure if that puts me on the young side of old or the old side of young, but it's one of the two. But this was college for me when I got this portable MP3 player. And oddly enough, as much as I liked the music, the thing that fascinated me the most was that you could look at the MP3 player, and it had the little line for the length of the song, and it showed the little dot as it was moving across the song. And it was like, this is where you are in the song. You've listened for a minute and 37 seconds, you have 2 minutes and 2 seconds left, or whatever. And I don't, maybe it's something with my personality, I don't know, but That really, really soothed me for whatever reason. It was just a very cool phenomenon. And I think looking back, what I loved about that, what was attractive to me about that, was that it gave me this sense of safety and confidence that this song had a way. There was a way this song was taking. And I had listened to some of it, and there was more to come, but I was in the song. I was safe within the way. And I know it sounds silly, but I loved it. I just loved knowing that there was a way that existed. And I think I'd go out on a limb to say you like knowing that there's a way that exists too. And because you like knowing that there is a way, if you're like me, it's crucial for you to know the way as well. There's something super elemental for us as people about knowing the way. I'm not talking about being able to predict the future or never making a mistake or having to be perfect. I'm just saying knowing that there is a way, knowing that I can be aware of it. And because I can be aware of it, I can be more confident in what I have conviction for and what I should think and what I should do. Maybe we can say it like this. When I know the way, I can feel safe amidst unsafety. When I know the way, I can know what's real in the midst of any set of circumstances. I can know what's eternal in the midst of temporal things. When I know the way, when you know the way, we can have confidence to take our next steps. And I'm not unaware of the significance of this season for Eastside. I'm not up to speed on every single detail, but I know enough of the story of this church and have celebrated the history of this church to know that this season right now is not your ordinary season. The history of this church is epic. It's epic. And maybe you need somebody who's not here on a daily basis to tell you that. It's like a song on that MP3 player, the song of Eastside. And where that dot is now, there's song that has been played, and some of that song has been melodic and wonderful and has soared and has been like a symphony, and other parts of that song have been excruciating. And maybe would have anybody reaching for the song to turn it off because it's just been too painful and it's just been too breaking. Some of it's been fraught with peril. Some of it has been a church taking direct hits. But all of it speaks to a song, whether symphonic or desperate, the song of God never having left or forsaken this church, ever. And this church finds itself again in the midst of a way, because the song that God has been playing has not ceased. And I know, like looking at that MP3 player, there is more of a song coming for Eastside Community Church. And the question isn't, is it coming? It's, what is it? What does it sound like? And how do we go about it? How do you go about it? I'm going to use we like I'm part of you today. Thank you for letting me do that. Just what exactly is the way? And if you're like me, and I'm trusting that you are, you as a church have been asking God a little bit what that way is. The way for things near and far off. The way to say yes to what God is stirring in our hearts. Yes, individually. Yes, as families. But yes, as a church. What's the way? And for peace and courage in taking that way. And for a fresh revelation, as we've been saying, of Jesus Christ as we choose that way. And for our hearts to be strengthened and to know with full-throated confidence, God is speaking to you as a church. And He is, yes, directly calling you to specific things. And I'm here to stand up, I hope it doesn't make you uncomfortable, but without apology to say, yes, God is calling you to specific things. He has a way for you. So we're asking, God, have you designed a way for us? Yes, He has. And if so, what is it, God? We need to know the way. Now, spoiler alert, I have not come to give any specific thoughts about how that way is outworked for you as a church. That's not my place. That's not my place. It is the place of this eldership team and the deacons and you as a church to gather that vision and to have conviction for it and say yes to God and go about it with faithfulness. But I will tell you that that next yes to Jesus exists. It exists. The song is playing. And I will tell you that God has designed a way for us to respond to His character and to His calling. And that way gives us confidence and courage and peace, no matter the cost, no matter the surrounding circumstances, no matter the smallness or the bigness. His designed way has safety for us in the shadow of His wing. And the other thing I'm here to tell you that's really good news is that not only has God designed that way, He doesn't hide it from us. He doesn't hide it from us. He makes it very clear. If you would, please, open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 1. Open your Bibles. Scroll on your phone. We should just say scroll on your phone these days. It's fine. It's the Bible. And we're going to go to verse 16 and 17. While you're turning there, just a brief recap of what Paul, the author of Romans, has done up to this point. He is essentially writing to these people saying, I so long to get to you. Man, I just want to go to Rome, and I can't wait to get to you so that I can have a harvest amongst you. And Paul is not saying he wants to go to Rome to visit cool places or see sights. He wants to go to Rome because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is compelled with the wind of the gospel behind him. And in the midst of that encouragement and exhortation from Paul about what he wants to do, he says these two verses to his readers. Verse 16, read it with me. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, Paul says, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, listen, the righteous will live by faith. You want to know the way? The way for the near and the far and the big and the small. I'm sounding like a Dr. Seuss book. The way, the Bible tells us, the righteous will live by faith. Hang on for just a second. Because that phrase, the righteous will live by faith, is a very dangerous phrase. And here's why it's dangerous. I want to introduce you to the only theological contribution I have ever made to Christendom, and it is this phrase, refrigerator magnet verse. Refrigerator magnet verse. Here's what a refrigerator magnet verse is. It is a phrase or verse from Scripture that is so poetically put, so profoundly written, as if God inspired it himself, right? And it's so beautiful and wonderful that we can't help but put it in such an inspiring font and put it behind a landscape picture and put it right up on our refrigerator. But we don't have a darn clue what it means. It just sounds really great. Do you have any refrigerator magnet verses in your life? I know I have. So let's take this off of the refrigerator for a second. Because if we're not careful, the righteous will live by faith. We can just buzz by it and say, yeah, of course, that's a great slogan. But it's not a slogan, it's God's way. Let's be very clear. Our way is living by faith. And we're going to unpack that. Is that if it's too big or too undefined, trust me, God's word is going to do the heavy lifting and unpack it for us. It doesn't have to go over our heads or stay tucked under our beds or up on a refrigerator. It can be written on our hearts, and it can literally be the way that we live, which is good because it's God's designed way. The righteous will live by faith. Now, I will submit to you firstly that our way is living by faith, firstly because we are the righteous. Now, hang on. Don't hear what I'm not saying. I didn't say we're the self-righteous. I saw some heads perk up and the room got weird for a second there. I'm not here to say we're perfect. You can be righteous and imperfect. We're the humble righteous. We're not the self-made righteous. We're the gentle righteous, the grateful, meek righteous. And let me ask you a question, just to get theological with things for a moment. How did we get righteous? How did we get righteous? God just told us, actually, back in Romans 1. Go back with me to verse 17. Here we go with that gospel again that Paul's so impassioned about. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Huh. righteous by faith. Okay, I need a little more clarity. Well, that's good. The Bible repeats it in the New Testament about umpteen more times. We don't even have to leave the book of Romans. Romans 3 verse 22, don't turn there. I'll read it. The righteousness of God is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Romans 5 verse 1, therefore since we have been justified, that's made righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's how God's way begins. The moment you heard the gospel, the moment you heard of Jesus, of who he is, of what he has done, you were faced with a decision on Jesus Christ. That's how things work. You become aware of something, you face a decision on it. Receive him for who he is, who he says he is, or don't. The moment that you placed faith in Jesus, which is receiving him for who he says he is, which in John 1 tells us, then he gives us the right to become children of God. The moment we do that, we place faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible just told us, you became the righteous. You became the righteous. And the moment you became righteous, God has a way for you. It's living by faith. It's living by faith. The gospel reveals the righteousness of God. Paul says to Timothy that it makes us wise for salvation. It explains salvation to us. Reveals the righteousness of God. When we receive Jesus for who he is, then God gives us right standing with him. We are made righteous. And the moment we become righteous, God has designed a way and he hasn't hidden it from us. The righteous will live by faith. I personally really love that God's way for us is born out of who he's already made us to be. God never calls you to something that he hasn't given you the identity for. Who we are begets how we live. If you switch that, it's religion. How I live accomplishes who I am before God. That's not how our God works. Our God works, I've given you full identity, full righteous standing, and I have a way for you to live. And I'm so thankful for that because I couldn't accomplish the other one. So being a follower of Jesus, made righteous, begets God's way for us, living by faith. Okay, so the refrigerator magnet verse is starting to come down, but it's a really strong magnet. So we got to yank on it a little more. So we understand that we're the righteous, not the self-righteous. We don't have to apologize for saying that we're the righteous, but we do have to be grateful for it. But we are the righteous. So what does living by faith mean? Because assuming I've placed faith in Jesus Christ at my moment of salvation, when I submitted my life to him and I declared him to be Lord of my life and recognized him and received him for who he is, aren't I saved now? I've done the faith thing. And praise God, that can never be taken away from me. As Peter writes, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's given us an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. This is what my faith has done. This is what God has done for me through faith in Jesus Christ. I've done it. I did the faith thing. What do you mean living by faith now? Well, what if I told you that doing the faith thing never stops? It never stops. Not the saving faith thing. That's done and sealed. But the living by faith, that never stops. And it's the exact same muscle. And here's how I want to put it to you. What did you do the moment you heard the gospel and received Jesus? You recognized him for who he is. I think you did two things. The first thing you did was you believed. Jesus Christ was made known to you, was made known who he is, and you said, I believe. But you didn't just believe. You also obeyed. You believed God and you obeyed God when you repented and you submitted your life to him. You received the gospel and by your faith you were saved. You believed God. You obeyed God. Believed God. Obeyed God. That's the way. That's the way. That's living by faith. The same muscle of faith that brought you into salvation is the exact same muscle of faith that the righteous live by every single moment of every single day. We never graduate from it. Saving faith and living by faith, they come from the same place of believing God and obeying God over and over and over. It's a posture that Jesus never intends for us to stop. It never gets in our rearview mirror. As I've said, we never graduate from it. Oh, I used to do the believing and obeying God thing, but I'm past that now. Really? If we're not careful, we'll get there real quick. And people who believe God and obey God become this fringe group of wackos who think God tells them to do things. And before you know it, you have a family of six living in New York trying to plant a church in the middle of a pandemic. So our way is living by faith because we are the righteous. But our way is living by faith, secondly, because we believe God. We obey God over and over and over again. Our first moment of faith is eternal salvation in Jesus forever. And that posture never changes ever, ever, ever. It's God's way, and you get to know it. He has not hidden it from us. And his way is not changing. He wrote it down in Scripture. He's not reconsidering it. He will be continually calling you according to the way that he has designed. He will be continually calling East Side to the way of living by faith, on the edge of saying yes to him constantly, continually, never stopping. He will be doing it, my friends, because he designed it, and it is where his absolute cutting edge best for you is. And he will not stop doing it. He will not apologize for it. And the choice is not his, it's ours. And I know there's thousands of preaching directions we could go from here. I probably won't pick your favorite one, sorry. But I do have a sense that I want to submit to you for your current season as a church. And I want to be very honoring when I say this, and I want you to know that I'm saying it out of personal experience as well. This is a significant season in the life of Eastside. I don't have to tell you that. I know bits and pieces, and I can gather that it's a significant season. It is. I don't say that to scare you. I say it because let's just say it. It's true. Let's look each other in the eye. And there's a tricky part to living by faith. It's a part that I'm trusting you as a church to go with me through here. And let's ask the Lord about it together. It's a tricky part of living by faith. And it's this. Keeping on living by faith gets harder. The stakes get higher when we've already been living by faith and now we've got some wonderful fulfilled promises and goodness from God in our hands. Because living by faith beyond that, again and again, believing God again, obeying God again, you see, now it starts to put these things on the table. Now it starts to put God's fulfilled promises on the table. And I have to risk those, and I have to lay those things down at the feet of Jesus. It's fighting faith fatigue. And maybe you, like me, find yourself there fighting and asking afresh for the way, but also a little bit nervous for it, because you know what? What's in our hand, God gave us. And if I lay that down and I lose it on account of saying yes to God again, then did God really ever give it? And is he ever really who he says he was? And it's a lot to be nervous about. It's the tricky part of the way. And you can correct me if I'm wrong, but I think there's a bit of that in this season for Eastside. So how do we get through that place of faith fatigue? Here's my humble answer. When we live by faith, we start to see God's faithfulness and his goodness and his precious promises fulfilled to us. Like Psalm 26:3 says, I've always been aware of your unfailing love, and I have lived in reliance on your faithfulness. I mean, come on, is there a better verse in all of Scripture? I know you're not allowed to have favorite Bible verses, but guilty. We start to get a taste of God's fulfilled promises. And he becomes so real to us. Come on, we all do it. Yes, God is real to us in our pain, but we all love when God is real to us in his goodness and has fulfilled promises, and look what He gives to us. And then we have precious evidence right before us of His nearness and His faithfulness. And we could testify across the room for hours, personally, as families and as a church, of how God has done that. And we absolutely love it. And then God's way just doesn't stop. And He calls us further again. And somehow, in this confounding way, we have the peace and rest of who He is, but not the peace and rest of the stuff in our hand. And He calls us to keep living by faith. And then something happens. Those things in our hand get itchy with the risk that they're on the chopping block if we say yes to God again. And that unnerves us because it risks things that we would say are ours now. But God is still insistent that we believe Him and we obey Him. Are you there? Sheesh, I'm there. And I just trust that maybe there's something there for you as a church. But if you are there, I want to say you're in good company. You're in good company. We'll bring things to land in just a second with this. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. We're just going to read the first two verses, talking about being in the company of those who have something precious in their hand, and God then calls them to the next living by faith. This is a man, Abraham. Everyone knows this story. If you didn't know it was in Genesis 22, the subtitle now tells you what this chapter is about. We'll read the first two verses. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am." Abraham replied. Don't you love those verses in Scripture? "Here I am." Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain. I will show you." Okay. I would love to read this whole chapter. I would love to unpack this whole chapter, but we don't have time for that today. So here's what we're going to ask. What is actually going on here? What is actually going on? Depending on who you ask, this is somebody's favorite portion of Scripture or the portion they care not to really acknowledge or think about. Here's what's going on. All through Genesis, God has promised things to Abraham. And Abraham, follow me here, has believed God, and Abraham has obeyed God. And because Abraham has believed and obeyed God, it is said of Abraham that he had faith. And because he had faith, God has made him what? Righteous. Tell a friend, righteousness by faith, not just a New Testament idea. It's in the Old Testament as well. And God has made Abraham righteous. Therefore, we know God has a way for Abraham. Living by faith. Living by believing God and obeying God. And through many, many years, many, many ups and downs, for Abraham and his wife Sarah, many, many obedience, many, many disobedient times, all these ups and downs, now Abraham has something so precious in his hand. He has Isaac. Isaac is there. The one through whom all the descendants will come. The one, if I could put it this way, the bottleneck of God's promise. It's what everything's funneling to, and then it's all going to explode through. It's Isaac. And if you don't think that's how Abraham sees Isaac, just know God said, "Take your son, your only son." Is Isaac Abraham's only son? No. He had Ishmael through Hagar. But God's saying, "Your only one, the promised one, you know the one." And now, God calls Abraham to this act that literally puts the entirety of every precious promise God has ever put in Abraham's hand. And God so unthinkably tells Abraham to go and sacrifice this boy as a burnt offering, not as child sacrifice, as an offering to God, as an act of worship. And this is unnerving. Not meaning to yell, I'm a nice person. God, this is unnerving. Not, look, there are a billion theological hot takes on this story. You know, I've heard them all from, well, I don't like this story because God is mean. I don't like this story because I don't understand how God could be so cruel. And look, I get it. But that's not why this story unnerves you and me at its core. And it unnerves us, make no mistake. We know how this is going to turn out. You only read Genesis 22 once, and then you know how the story ends. That God provides another sacrifice. God gives a beautiful picture of the coming gospel. God tells Abraham to stop, and he stops the whole thing. And God says, now I know. And really, now, Abraham, you know. And that picture is beautifully painted. And everything ends up, as we would say, okay. So you only read this story once with it being that compelling. But Abraham doesn't know that. Abraham doesn't know how it's going to turn out. When you read the Old Testament, can I just encourage you? Don't undercut the audacity of some of the stories of the Old Testament just because you know how it's going to turn out. David is confident of what's going to happen to Goliath, but it hadn't happened yet. Just because you've read it. The children of Israel see the Red Sea. They don't know God's going to part it. So don't minimize the audacity of God's goodness and power. That's for free. Abraham doesn't know, and Abraham still says yes and does it. Why does this unnerve us? It doesn't unnerve us because God is mean. It unnerves us because it shows us that no matter what is in our hand, even if it is a direct fulfillment of God's promise and a direct expression of His goodness straight from the throne room of heaven to my hands, God still has the prerogative to say that. Live by faith and give me that for your next season at the risk of it never coming back, but me doing it again and again and again. That's why we're unnerved. That's why this story unnerves us. Living by faith is harder once you've been living by faith and God's preciousness is in your hand. Got a couple minutes left. Last summer, I was working full-time as a restaurant manager in Manhattan. And we had had a great summer, and I came back. And at the end of the summer, my regional director, sounds like a character from The Office, sat me down, and I was like, sheesh, what's going on? I don't know if I'm in trouble or whatever. And they actually sat me down, and they gave me an absurd raise. I was like, oh, thank you so much. This is incredible. And it was enough money where, not to be weird, but really, for the first time since we lived in New York, at that time, just over 3 years, we were able to live in Manhattan, supporting our family on one salary. Like, the New York gold medal. Like, we were doing it. And I distinctly remember a moment sitting outside talking to the Lord, and I was just thanking Him for His goodness. I was thanking Him for this incredible circumstance that He had led us into. And I was so excited, just so grateful. And then this little shift happened. This shift from gratitude in my heart. All of a sudden, I started saying, you know, Lord, we've really done it, haven't we? We have had faith in You, if I do say so myself. Nice work out of us. Man, I felt the rebuke of the Lord right away. And I confessed it, but I wasn't fasted. No, I'm kidding. God immediately brought something to mind that He had been asking Jess and I to trust for and to pray through, and He's putting on our hearts constantly, and that was leaving that restaurant job to go full-time with our house church of 20 people that does not help us live on one salary. And God immediately brought that back. And I was like, Lord, I want that. I do want that. I recognize who You are. Yes, You are Lord of my life, but this is in my hand, and it's so good. And what You're calling me to, Your way, it puts what You've done, God, at risk. Because what if You don't come through? And other funny things we say to the Lord. But God worked that through in my heart, in Jess's heart. And just 4 months ago in April, I stepped off my role at the restaurant and came on full time. And now my job description is steady drain on the bank account of City Beautiful Church, amongst other things. But God is providing. and he's faithful. And I'm just telling you, there's more risk in me saying no to the Lord there than there is in me seeking out what he's saying to do. And Abraham finds himself being commanded by God, and all of God's promises put at risk, and just simply by what God is commanding. And what we'll end with this, what is happening in Abraham's heart? Well, the writer of Hebrews gives us such a wonderful gift of getting us inside of Abraham's line of thinking. And in Hebrews 11, you don't even have to turn there, Hebrews 11, verse 17, the writer of Hebrews illuminates this for us. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He believed and obeyed. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. Abraham took his reasoning and he conformed it to what God was saying to do. He didn't take what God was saying to do and try to conform it to his reasoning. So in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead because he had released him and God gave him back to him. Not for God's benefit, for Abraham's. And God swore his promises afresh, not because God didn't mean them the first time, but for the deeper knowledge on Abraham's behalf. Our way is living by faith. Because we are the righteous and because we believe God and obey God all of the time, every single time. That's what's ahead in the song. That's what determines the melody of the song going forward. So can I just leave you with three simple things to consider as a church? Because this is something for you guys to break open and chew on and work through together. We're getting on a plane. We're with you in prayer. But this is here on the ground for you. This is you. And I honor that. And I understand that. And I understand there's going to be more to work through. But maybe just as a bit of a framework, just ask these three things. Number one, in every interaction with the Word of God, as a church, as a leadership, anything you're ever doing together, or ask God, what do you want me to believe and obey? Just start there. When I open the Bible, I ask God, what do you want me to believe? What do you want me to obey? Go. I hope that's not too simple. Gosh, I hope it never gets more complicated than that. What do you want me to believe? What do you want me to obey? Coming off of that question, a second question, what is the immediate radical obedience to Jesus? What is the immediate radical obedience to Jesus? Now, I want to say a couple things. I'm not saying be hasty. I'm not saying be careless. But I am going to say this. You can read this Bible up, down, side to side, and you will never, ever, ever hear God give the command to his people, hey, just make sure you be safe. Just be super careful. No, God tells his people to do audaciously unthinkable things where literally the only reason someone could give is, God told me to. So what is the immediate radical obedience to Jesus? Not hasty, but right away. Right away. Or as Jess and I say to our kids, right away, all the way, in a happy way. And yes, yes, we are to be wise and good stewards and well-tempered. But in God's character, can we just remind ourselves that God, the wisdom of God's character never conflicts with his audacious faithfulness. It just never does. So please, 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 let us never curtail living by faith in the name of being wise. Because if God's calling us to something audacious, it's foolish to tell him no. It's not wise. And are we going to stand before the Lord and say, well, it didn't all work out on paper, God. We needed to see more. That's not even how Eastside is where it is right now. All we can point to is God's goodness and faithfulness. What is the immediate, radical obedience to Jesus? What do you want me to believe? What do you want me to obey? What's the immediate, radical obedience to Jesus? And lastly, And this is a question, but maybe it's a bit more of a challenge to just dream. The last question is, who waits on the other side of the obedience of this church? Who waits on the other side of your obedience? It's limitless. It's limitless. Who's going to put a number on that? Who's going to handicap that? It's thousands. It could be more. It's cities. It's nations. You know, you once waited on the other side of someone's obedience to Jesus. Someone's waiting on yours. I don't mean to be harsh, but who waits on the other side of your obedience? Would you dream into that? Because when we dream into that, oh man, the fear just begins to melt, because now we're in a realm with God where we're saying, the answer's not no to anything yet. God, guide us. Show us where your yes is, where what we have conviction for, what we have calling for. Tap on that door. Tap on it until it flings wide open. Who has the right to stand up here and tell you, no, don't have faith for that? Nobody does. Nobody does. Because you serve a God whose way is living by faith. So who waits on the other side? I can't wait to see. I'm thrilled. And stand there with you as much as we can. So I submit that to you this morning, and I again just say it's an honor to stand with you. We are for you. We dream big for you, not because of who we are or even because of who you are, but because of who Jesus Christ is. And this church has a crucial, crucial inheritance going forward, a symphonic song to be finished. And I don't know when it finishes, and I don't know what anybody's end times theology is, but today is more end timesy than yesterday was. It's all heading that direction. So let's be caught living by faith and saying yes and being audacious and even putting God's promises at His feet, saying, if you take that, I believe you'll raise the dead, you'll give us back, and you'll keep doing, and our way is living by faith. We believe you, we obey you. I'm done yelling at you this morning. If you grab me later for a handshake and a conversation, I'll promise to whisper and speak softly. We love you. I hope this is an encouragement. We submit it to you. We submit it to this eldership team. And go forth, say yes, believe God, obey Him. And I can't wait. I can't wait.